Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? No one has returned to give glory to God except this foreigner." And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you."
Certainly grateful for the presence of everyone this morning as we've assembled together to worship the Lord. We have a number of visitors in the audience. I want you to know that you're our honored guests. And if you have any questions about anything you see and that relates to our practice, the activities we engage in, please talk to us about it. We're always glad for the opportunity to open up God's Word, study it together. If anything I say, then my preaching that you want to talk about, I'm certainly welcoming that opportunity to discuss those things with you as well. Our desire is to certainly set forth God's Word in a correct way, to preach His Word so that others can understand, comprehend, so that we can all benefit, be built up, and strengthened to make heaven our eternal abode. I'm going to be looking at this morning the subject of giving thanks. I'm going to talk a little bit about the scripture reading momentarily, but sort of as a backdrop to some of this. I know this time of year, there's a lot of things going on from a standpoint of the holiday season. And there's times and opportunities for people to kind of get together. There's instances where there's thanks that is offered. We certainly concentrate on that. There's various aspects of that that sort of are emphasized. And so I thought maybe as part of that, we can sort of consider some things from God's Word and look at it in a more general way and think about it from a standpoint of our entire life. Not just one part of a year, but a continuing activity and a thought process that we need to have and recognize what giving thanks is all truly about. And so now with that kind of backdrop in mind, let's think a little bit together about what we read just moments ago, had read to us in the scripture reading, the events that are recorded in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We see there where Jesus is approached by these individuals who are identified as those who have leprosy. They are instructed of the Lord when they cry out for mercy. As the Lord is coming by, they cry out for mercy. They obviously know that Jesus has the power to heal. They recognize that. They were acquainted with the reputation as one that was going around and things he was doing. So when they cried out for mercy, the Lord told them, "You go on then to the priest and go to them." Now, in Mosaic law, that was a requirement. If somebody had thought to have leprosy, the priest would look at it. They would be isolated for a period of time. They would be examined further. If there was a clearing of the skin, leprosy was not there, then they were to go and offer sacrifice, that period of time sacrifice for the fact that they are cleansed, they're whole, they're not considered lepers, and therefore they can interact, and they're part of the community once again. And so, of course, leprosy is a terrible disease. It's one that can be contracted by others, so you have to be isolated, you have to be removed from them. The nature of that type of illness is one that over time deteriorates a person and deforms them and causes them a great deal of pain and anguish. And so it's a terrible disease. And in parts of the world, there's still those areas of leprosy. We've been blessed not to have to contend with that today in our society and around most of the world. Leprosy has been effectively then eliminated. But that wasn't the case back then. And so there was a process and a procedure. And for one to be a leper was something, again, involved both the health issue and the fact that you were isolated. You were expelled from the community for the community's sake. So here they are crying out. And the Lord says, go to the priest. And the idea was they would go there and the healing that would take place would be cleared and they would be then acknowledged as being clean and therefore no longer lepers. And so they're being sent there. And on their way, they discovered their leprosy was healed. That's what was noticeable about their skin, the fact that leprosy within skin was now no longer present. And once that has taken place, they've been on the journey. to go to where the Lord told them to go. And now, once they discover this, there certainly we see a reaction, a response. And one of the ten returns to Jesus. And when he returns, what we find there in that instance, in verses 15 through 18, one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorifying God. And he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were not the ten cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? Of course, again, another part of the text and some aspects associated with that was the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered then inferior as it relates to the Jews. They were looked down upon. We read about that in Scripture and situations that arose. The Samaritans were those that occupied what had previously been the northern kingdom of Israel. They knew about Jehovah God, but they didn't worship Jehovah God through the Mosaic law. So they had a knowledge, but they were not practicing Jews. But here's the Samaritan, and he's with the others, these lepers who could be together, and so they formed kind of communities like that, the ten. But here was one amongst those who was a Samaritan. And as he's coming along and he's cleansed, he's the one that returns. And Jesus knows that. He identified, here's this one, and he's the one out of the ten that comes back to glorify God and to express thanks. So kind of revealing, isn't it, to think about the disposition that's expressed by the various ones. And so the question, first of all, arises, so he did that. What about the other nine? What was the reason then that we see that they failed to express their gratitude to Jesus? Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us, does it? It doesn't give us that information. But I think it's a good way to sort of approach it, to think about the possibilities. And if we started thinking about the possibilities, what might come to mind? Why would, and if we placed ourselves in that predicament, as we've been healed, if we were one of these ten, what would we have done? Of course, that's part of the thing we want to think about is our disposition, how we would have responded and reacted. We certainly see nine of the ten didn't come back. That's one of that one who was a Samaritan returned to Jesus, glorifying God and giving him thanks. Now, so we look at these, they didn't do it. So what possibilities are there for their failure to go back? Well, one, it wasn't because they weren't glad for the healing. Can you fathom that, oh, well, I'm sorry I was healed, and therefore I'm not going to go back and express my gratitude? That certainly would not be part of it, would it? If you're healed, what would you do? You'd be delighted. If you got some illness, some problems, some situation, even a temporary kind of circumstance where you've got sickness, and aren't you glad when that is passed and you feel better and you recovered from that? The natural tendency and reaction, the normal thing to do would be thankful for it. So it wasn't because they weren't glad. They certainly were glad. Thoughtless didn't occur to them. That's a possibility. They're going along, and after all, they've already left where Jesus was, and so they oh, I'm thankful, I'm glad, and I've got other things to do. I'm on my way to see the priest, and I'm anxious to get there and let him go ahead and say I'm clean, therefore I can interact with others, so there's that element of that part of the equation as well. But it's going along, so they just thoughtless about that. That doesn't occur to them that this would be the appropriate thing to do. Inconsiderate. Say, it's too much trouble to return. You know, I've had this done for me, but now here I am already past. I don't see the need. I mean, after all, it's done. It's good. Thankful from the perspective of the fact that I'm aware that I'm now healed and I'm whole. I'm going to go about my things. Just not something that it's worth my effort to go and return, journey back from which I've come, and go about that task. Too much trouble. Not required. This kind of contrasts with the idea of the Samaritans. And this idea that as it relates to the Jews, they felt entitled as Jews. Now, again, this text doesn't tell us. We're just looking at possibilities. And we certainly know things about human nature. And if we stop to consider circumstances ourselves, how will we respond? We'll see a variety of ways in which people would react to this. Certainly we see it in this setting and in this context of the events as the narrative unfolds. And so you start looking at it. So some people feel entitled. You know, I'm a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. And therefore, because I'm a Jew, he did what he should do for me anyway. I'm entitled to this. The Samaritan certainly wouldn't have felt that because of his situation and circumstance. Being looked down upon by the Jews, being inferior in their estimation. He wouldn't have that attitude, I'm the descendant of Abraham. That makes me special and privileged. You go back over to Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 39 through 48, we see the disposition that has to do and that circumstance of where there were those that had questioned Jesus and being with the sinners and the thought, well, if he knew who he was with, he certainly can't be a prophet. Jesus responds to that by talking about the house, the one he was in, and how this woman who had come in had shown him such appreciation, had demonstrated that and regard for him, and he hadn't received that from the host. And how then he tells him, he talks about and uses the example about the one who has a debt, and one has a large debt, another has a small debt. He forgives both debts. Which one is going to be more appreciative? Well, the one with the larger debt that has been forgiven. And so you have that attitude. So the center, and so Jesus made said you rightly say. Of course, the mentality there was that the person that in this instance did not appreciate the debt he had and the need for the Lord. This woman did. So it's a matter of proportion. How do I feel about it? What's my circumstances surrounding it? If I feel entitled and privileged, then something's supposed owed me as opposed to something that's provided for me, then I'm not going to respond the same way, am I? I'm not going to have the same disposition as the circumstance in which I'm recognized that I am undeserving and something's been done on my behalf. So you just start going through this list and start thinking about it. Well, again, we can set aside the idea of not being glad, but now we can start looking at this and start trying to assess and analyze what was the reason they didn't do it. Thoughtless, inconsiderate, privileged. We run across all those kinds of dispositions in people we encounter when things are done on their behalf or circumstances that have been accomplished for them in regard to their circumstance of life, and you'll get all kinds of responses to it. So we think about this idea of giving thanks and matters associated with it. How do we view things that are done for us? An attitude of gratitude that is shown by our actions. When we talk about giving thanks, it starts with the attitude. It starts with the disposition of heart. We sort of think about the end result, but before we get to the end result, we need to backtrack a little bit and think about the mindset. What's the mindset behind this, the idea of giving thanks? Defining some terms, thankful, conscious of benefit received, expressive of thanks, well-pleased, glad. So in that first one, we can assume, I think correctly so, they were glad. So that may be part of the idea. They may be appreciative, those nine, but they're conscious of the benefit received, and then the expressive aspect to express that thanks, to be well pleased. The other word, and as we just kind of look at definitions, and some of these definitions, words that we use sometimes are synonymous or interchangeable, but I think it's helpful still to think together about it. Gratitude, the quality of being thankful. Readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. So we start defining terms. We start thinking a little bit about what it means to be thankful, what it means to have this idea of gratitude. And we think about it from the standpoint of how we consider it and then how we act upon it. So think about that. What God has done for us. And of course, our emphasis here is to think about it from the perspective of God. And what God does for us. We'll equate it with some things as it relates to each other, because I think it helps us to be appreciative of the understanding of what's going on. And to kind of, by that process, help us to be recognizing of the way in which things ought to be done. Because if we can relate to it by each other and how we might respond, if on both receiving something or giving something, it kind of helps us to recognize this. Whether or not on that basis, if I do something for somebody and they seem ungrateful or privileged or they are inconsiderate, don't respond to it in a way it's kind of, well, that doesn't set well, does it? No doubt you've had experiences. We all have had instances of something along that line that might come to our thinking. And we think, well, this person certainly doesn't have any gratitude for what's been done. You know, I went to the trouble of trying to help them in some way, and they don't seem to care. They may feel like that they're of that disposition that, well, they're entitled. You're supposed to do that for me. Or they just shrug their shoulders and say, well, I'm glad you did it, and move on. But they don't have any regard for it beyond just happy to have received it. Thoughtless. Whatever aspect of that. We can kind of relate to that, can't we? On a very personal level. Because we've received that. Flip the coin. Have we been ourselves that way? Where something's been done for us and we responded in a similar way of thoughtless and not really thinking about it too much, not really regarding it in a way that would be expressive of what should be done to acknowledge it. We kind of think, well, they're supposed to do that for me. That's the way they're supposed to have done this. I've got more things on my mind than this. I don't have time to consider them in regard to these things. It's not like you're going through an evaluation. If you're thoughtless about it, you're not thinking about it. But from our standpoint, just to help us recognize the situation, that's kind of the idea. Just offhandedly push it aside. Well, when we think about it like that with each other and how we respond or how we feel about it and how sometimes it creates some tensions, how people become disgruntled in some respects because of that. Well, more importantly, let's think about it as it relates to God. What has God done for us? Remember, the Lord did for those 9 or 10 lepers, healing them. And one came back to express appreciation. The other 9 did not. So what has God done for us? Well, the physical blessings. There are numerous physical blessings that we enjoy because of what the Lord has done. There's an interesting reference over in 3 John. And we think about the physical things and matters associated with what we have in life. And of course, being in the flesh, there are these physical needs we have. Those are part of what has to be taken care of and seen to, and appropriately so. But what we see when John's writing this letter, he said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So when he says, "I pray," he talks about that has to do with the physical realm, not just the spiritual. Pray that your soul, prosper, just as your soul prosper, that you be in health. That you have these instances in life and we begin to think about what the Lord does for us and all the provisions that are supplied by Him for us in life. And we see that the Scriptures describe various aspects of that. And then our response to that as we begin to look at it further, how do we respond to those things? Back in Matthew chapter 6, and there in verses 6 and following, where we find the idea of the 25th verse of chapter 6, verse 25 and following. We notice there, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather to barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" He goes on to describe the idea of the provisions that are made and his awareness and his concern for us. And so when he describes, what about the clothing and food and shelter, the needs that we have? He's aware of it. He cares for us. And we look and think about all the blessings that have been supplied for us. During the time when we've been giving back a part of what He has blessed us with, what what is typically thought of or stated? Well, all the bountiful blessings he gives, to give back some of what he has given to us. It's a small portion of what he's provided for us. We live in an affluent society. We're greatly blessed with all kinds of physical things, are we not? These come from the Lord, and we need to be aware of that and be knowledgeable about the fact that this is what the Lord does on our behalf. You go to the 15th chapter of Matthew, and we notice there, as the reading goes along, in verse 36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. This was the incident in which Jesus took a few loaves and fishes and fed the thousands. And what does he do? First of all, he gives thanks. How often do we sit down and about to eat, and the first order of business is to offer a prayer of thanks, to express our gratitude for these physical blessings we have, that we acknowledge the fact that he has provided it. It comes from him, and that awareness of it. You've turned over to 1 Timothy, and there in the 4th chapter, some places again that you can multiply several times over to describe and discuss the blessings that the Lord gives us in this physical way and nature. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Here, there's stated this idea of those that are bringing in false doctrine. And part of that false doctrine is a failure to be aware of or appreciative from the standpoint of saying you have to abstain from certain things, but the Lord gave it. The Lord's provided it. And what is to be received with what? Thanksgiving. That's done throughout the year, not one day of the year. Man sometimes sets aside certain times and kind of highlights it in some capacity or some way. And we think about Thanksgiving coming up, the holiday that's going to take place. And in our history, there's some things associated with that period where the pilgrims arriving, and over the time, those that survived, and they had this big feast. And that becomes kind of the beginning point of what becomes Thanksgiving for our country and our nation. So we gather on a special day, Thanksgiving, and that's been set aside. And get family together, people are together, and you have the food, and you interact with each other and give thanks. Well, that mentality is one of thanksgiving and thankfulness to the Lord, because he's the one that's provided everything. But it's not a one day of the year activity. It's an ongoing, continuing understanding and appreciation. A holiday gives opportunity for us to be able to do some things because of time that we're off, because of work or other occasions like that. But from a personal perspective, all the time we need to be giving thanks for these physical blessings, because we've been bountifully blessed. And here's that mentality: the bountiful blessings of our Lord. All we have to do to kind of help keep the proper perspective is consider how people in other parts of the world live. And then by that contrast, to see how truly blessed we are. There are people that live in poverty. And poverty, and by our standard, when we talk about poverty in this country, it's nothing. There's all kinds of ways and means for people to be helped and seen to, and can look at those types of things. But we're talking about poverty, where people, starvation is a real issue for them. Not just hypothetical, but actual things that go on in their life, and sickness and disease is rampant. When we contrast that, think about how blessed we are, how blessed the Lord has provided for us. The 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, just to kind of finish this thought, because while I want us to be aware of it, that's not where the emphasis is going to be in our lesson this morning. But in the 6th chapter, verses 6, the following: now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we could carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. This transitions us to something I want us to consider. The Lord provided. You be content. You be thankful for what you have. You recognize that we have these blessings from the Lord. And that contentment enables us not to be disgruntled and complaining and griping all the time. Because you see, the opposite of thankfulness is that type of attitude of complaining, griping, dissatisfaction. And so when you look at this, what's now being described kind of takes us to the place where we want to consider our situation, our circumstance, and what we truly, genuinely need to be thankful for above everything else. While we're glad for what we have physically, we have to be careful that that doesn't blind us to what we're genuinely in need of, what's our greatest need in our life. And it's not the physical, but it's the spiritual. Then when we consider that, we think about the spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1:3, as you read through that, it starts with this thought process. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. You want to talk about spiritual blessings? Where are we going to find spiritual blessings? They are in Christ. Those spiritual blessings can only be found there. While in other passages talk about that God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He sends sunshine on those, you know, whatever our state or condition, because that's the normal, natural arrangement. Everybody benefits from some of the blessings that God provides. The food that we have, everybody's benefited from that. You can reap it. The sun and the rains, they enable the seed to produce and to grow so that we can have food to eat. All are blessed to prove. But when it comes to spiritual things, only those that are in Christ are going to reap those spiritual blessings. And we can note quite a few of these. We could kind of analyze and evaluate several that the Scriptures talk about. Let me just notice a couple of things. First of all, salvation. The subject of salvation. The idea of being in a lost condition, and then because of what the Lord has done for us, we have eternal life. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And I go back over to the Old Testament Scriptures and to the book of Jonah. And I do so because we have the case for Jonah and familiarity with that incident where Jonah's going to be sent to Nineveh. He's going to preach to the Ninevites. He doesn't really want to go. He doesn't want them to respond to his preaching, so God would spare them. We find that as we go through the text to the end, the fourth chapter, that's revealed what's occurring on in that respect. But he's trying to then go and flee from God. He's heading in the opposite direction from where Nineveh is located. He's out there in the sea, going toward the what would be present-day Spain today. And as he's going along, the storms come up. There's the waves. The sailors become concerned. They figure that something's wrong, and they're trying to ascertain why this is happening to them. And finally comes around, and Jonah acknowledges that God's displeasure with him and instructs them to throw him overboard. He's thrown overboard, and God had prepared a great fish that swallowed Jonah. And as he's there in the fish, he begins to pray to God. And amongst the things he says in the prayer in verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Pretty good synopsis of what we see and the provisions that God has made. That here he was humbled by the realization that he couldn't flee from God. He was going to have to do God's bidding. He recognized salvation from God. And with thanksgiving, the acknowledgement and the understanding of this. He goes on to Nineveh, and the rest of the account describes this. You go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 57, as we look at this. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's victory, and only victory is achievable through Christ. And we're thankful for that. We need to ever be mindful of it so we can express thanks. Now, as you go back and you see salvation, how do I get into Christ? Well, we have to obey that plan of salvation. We have to go about obeying His teaching and instructions. The Lord died on the cross, shed His blood. The Lord's Supper commemorates that death, burial, resurrection. Acknowledges the fact that He died for us, that His body hung upon that cross, that He shed that blood, and through the means of His death we have eternal life, that Jesus Christ was sent by God to come, who He willingly came and, and died for us, that do what we cannot do for ourselves. And then we find that what's required for us to do is to, upon hearing that word, to be obedient to it. What's needful to receive salvation. But salvation is only through Christ and only through the acknowledging of that and adhering to His will. When I note something else, I said we could look at all kinds of aspects of this, but I want to talk about the brethren. You know, one of the great blessings we have, and sometimes we overlook it. Maybe take it for granted might be a better way to describe it. Kind of thinking about our situation and circumstances. Sometimes we can see the wisdom of God. We're not always given all the information in order to determine why God told us to do a certain thing, but there are instances where we can step back and say, yeah, I can see where this is something that God did and the reason He did it and how it's profitable and beneficial to me. And we think about the church, we think about brethren, we think about having each other, caring for one another, and things we can do for one another, and how God works to accomplish His will through His servants, His children, those that are in that safe condition, those that are part of the family of God, the Lord's church, these terms that are all used to express these ideas, that in this arrangement, the family, the spiritual family of God, working together and doing things and being there for each other. How often there are instances arise where we need one another, that something takes place where our brethren being present and helpful to us, our brethren being there for us to assist us in times of struggles and difficulties and challenges, be it physical or spiritual, that's something that we should never take for granted, be glad of, thankful for, that we can share those things and be knowledgeable about it and be ready and prepared to act upon that. In Ephesians, the first chapter, again, just looking at a few passages, it strikes me that some of this, we think about it, we can readily see the benefits. It doesn't take long for us to stop to consider, oh yes, I can see what's going on here. I can recognize what that constitutes. But once we've acknowledged it, once we have that correct understanding, then acting upon it, following through on it. And so we see that that's what needs to be recognized or what needs to be done. When we have Paul writing, one of the things that stands out with his writing is how he expresses his appreciation for the brethren. So in Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When you go over to 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, a similar sentiment is expressed. And just kind of highlighting that we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now, God's provided us with the arrangement. The Lord has made the provisions for us to be brethren, to have this relationship. And how do we respond to that? And how do we look at it? How are we thankful for it? Do we pray for one another? Are we knowledgeable about each other's situations, circumstances of life? How close are we to each other? That's an ongoing endeavor. It takes effort to be able to accomplish that. But to be helpful, to be that about the task of being able to assist one another, we have to know one another. We have to be able to recognize things in life. And we need to have the disposition to be able to go to each other and be receptive to each other in order to be able to accomplish those things. It's a spiritual blessing we have because the Lord knows our needs better than we know them ourselves, and He's provided us with that association, with that arrangement. And we shouldn't take it for granted. How we express our thanks. Kind of building on that thought, let's spend just a few moments then touch upon this. Well, first of all, prayer. I think that's the most obvious thing, isn't it? We pray. And you look at so many of these statements about thanks and thanks associated with the idea of prayer are observable. And so just to note a few passages of Scripture that help us with this understanding. You can turn over to Philippians 4th chapter, there in verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing to have that peace that is provided. It's past all understanding because we take our cares to Him. And we do and we pray. And the prayers incorporate the idea of thanksgiving. We're thankful to Him. You know, the first part of that is to be thankful because we recognize what He's done for us. To pray to Him as the idea of, well, I've got all this list of complaints and issues and situations in my life. I got these circumstances. I want you to take care of it. That's not a very respectful way to approach the Lord, is it? But to start with the idea of the thanksgiving in our heart, the thanksgiving in our mind, to recognize the thankfulness that we have for these things. Sure, the Lord wants us to express these needs and concerns that we have. But He wants us to be thankful to Him for what He's done on our behalf. And when we recognize the spiritual blessings and the bountiful blessings that He bestows upon us, then we'll approach Him with the right attitude. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel, we see that he prayed routinely, regularly. It says how he would go pray, and he would pray in a way, and he would always pray with thanks. There's more to this story about Daniel and the danger he was in when, on this occasion, by praying publicly like that, or people being aware of it, because of an edict that had been done in a deceitful way, it put his life in jeopardy. But it didn't preclude him from praying because he prayed, and he prayed with thankfulness. The idea of praying with that gratitude. We again begin with that whole idea. And we need to be a prayerful people. And we certainly, regardless of whatever's going on in our life, there's always thanks that is offered. Thanks for what He's done for our salvation. Thanks for our brethren. Thanks for all the things we have in a spiritual way. To recognize all of these different aspects that we can look to and regard from perspective of what God has bountifully bestowed upon us. In Colossians 4. Verses 2 through 4. As Paul says forth, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The proclamation of the gospel, giving thanks to God. Paul asked for prayers on his behalf. As he's preaching the word. Even when he was in prison, he was under house arrest at this point in time. As he writes this letter, he says, you pray that I have courage to preach. Do we pray for the proclamation of the gospel and for those that are preaching the gospel? Do we pray for those that are having studies with individuals that we're knowledgeable about? And we pray that the things being done that we're going about. Do we pray for each other to be encouraging one another to teach the word to the lost and dying world? How do we express our thanks? Well, with prayer. Again, I think that's the most obvious one. Sing. To sing. One of the things that we find as we consider these verses, in Psalms 30 and verse 4, you can turn over there, and it talks about singing with thanksgiving, to praise with thanksgiving. Many of the Psalms convey that thought. Many of the Psalms or expressly set forth the idea of the psalmist praising God. He does so in this way to sing forth these matters associated with God and all that He does for us. We have the songs that we sang this morning of thankfulness. And again, it covers the array of things associated with God and what He's accomplished for us. So our singing, we teach and admonish one another, but we praise Him in hymns. So it's Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And we complete out that in the congregational singing when we come together. What we do is in harmony with the teaching of Scripture to follow His commands and instructions. And so we see that we are to have congregational singing. We blend our voices together. So Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our singing is an expression of our thankfulness. When we sing, are we considering the idea of what that means to be able to approach God through that avenue that He's given us and acknowledging Him that way? Sharing. This kind of goes around. You know, one of the things we talk about how God provides and how He does and helps. And I touched on this. Let me just kind of emphasize it for a couple of moments here. This idea of how we are going to be as brethren, helpful to each other, and how God set up the arrangement. So we see needs that arise. And so we're going to express our thanks in various ways. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a quotation the Lord said that as Luke has set it forth, and this is mentioned by Paul, more blessed to give than receive, and the idea of what we're blessed with, being willing to share that and to acknowledge the thankfulness we have and to be able to use those physical blessings in this way. Of course, that doesn't have limited to the physical. There's the spiritual element, the abilities we have in order to help and encourage and to teach and instruct, but the physical things are certainly present. More blessed to give than to receive. You turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. In a time period at this juncture, we see that there was a great need that had occurred over in Judea. The brethren there had these physical needs. So the way in which that was addressed was to send aid and assistance to them. And the attitude that they had, because they were so thankful for what God had provided them, they were willing themselves to generously give. So we find there in the 8th chapter and the 1st verse, "More brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God." The attitude and disposition that's observable there, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And once we do that, it's not difficult to be willing to give other things of a physical nature, the things our time, to share our bounty. It's not difficult. And finally, just to, again, notice some things about this. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, he shall reap. For if he sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith." The willingness to help. We receive benefits from the Lord. He's blessed us, so we need to be willing to share that. And conversely, there are instances of times, and I know in my life, there are people that have assisted and helped in various ways, things that come up, and brethren, and how thankful we ought to be and appreciative, not just taking for granted, but be expressing that appreciation, and then reciprocating it when the time comes. Just real quick on this type of thing, there are individuals that have gone through some very physical, difficult times, but prior to that, they themselves were very generous and helpful and considerate. And as part of the congregation, when that role is reversed, or the time comes for them to have to be recipients of that type of situation in life, because people know what they've done before, it's easy to recognize that and be helpful and considerate and to be thankful for them and to do things that can benefit them. But that's one way we express our thanks, is by using and doing, because we recognize it's been done for us, and certainly the Lord's done that. Obey. And I'll complete this thought process with you just by the idea to obey. If I'm truly thankful to the Lord, I'm going to obey Him. Again, we touched on that, but as we close the lesson, I can't in any way take this part of the equation out and acknowledge that I'm genuinely thankful. If I'm not willing to do what he says, I can express appreciation for what he's done, but now he tells me, okay, you've got obligations. You need to be doing these things in your life. And I say, well, Lord, I'm appreciative of what you do for me, but you know, that's really too much. And that's these expectations and what's required of me. I'm glad to receive, but when it comes time to actually do, and when you tell me that I'm obligated in these areas and I have responsibilities, instead of being thankful and doing it from that attitude and saying, I'm so appreciative, this is minor from what I've received, then how can I truly, genuinely be thankful? I can say to the Lord, thank you for this, but that's as far as I go. I can express it verbally, but when it comes time to act, I just set it aside. Is that true thankfulness? Can you imagine that editor, you know, take this, that's good. Hey, I appreciate what you did for me, now get her out of my sight. So how would we feel if somebody talked to us that, or acted that way? They may not actually say it, but I'm really thankful for what you did, but now get away, you're bothering me. Is that not the disposition sometimes toward the Lord? That, yeah, I'm glad you did this, but you're interfering in my life too much. I've got too much other things going on. So to do this, it's a burden. But by the way, when I call on you again and I need something, I expect you to be there. How would you react to somebody who treated you that way on an ongoing basis? Just as a thought process. As I said, sometimes we can relate to things a little easier if we kind of put it in a personal interaction in this life than when we think about God, because we kind of look at God and God's sort of there for us. Yeah, and I'm susceptible to that as well. You know, I have to stop back. Wait, God's not there for me. God does things for me, but that's not the attitude that I'm indifferent to him until I need him. That's not thankfulness. When we're truly thankful, he's there for us because he's desirous of helping us. But because I'm thankful, I'm going to do what he expects me to do. And I'm going to live for him. In Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, again going back to this period of time, Mosaic Law, these attitudes that are found there are the same attitudes that ought to be displayed today by us, or what instructions are given, what expectations are found as far as the idea of toward God. We understand that the New Testament is our rule of faith. We don't live under the old Mosaic Law. But there are these principles that certainly are to be found and are applicable. And so just to highlight that and to give some thought to it, you go look at the 22nd chapter and picking up the reading there in verse 29. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten, you shall leave none of it until the morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. The Lord brought us out of sin into salvation, out of despair, into the light, into a position of now being in a right relationship through Jesus Christ's death so that I can have a hope of eternal life. If we think about that in light of their coming out of Egyptian bondage, how much more do we have to be thankful for what the Lord has done for us as we think about those things? So what's expressly set forth there is, you know, you keep the commandments of the Lord, but you make your sacrifice with thanksgiving. When we're doing things for the Lord, we're to be thankful. We're obeying the Lord, and it ought to be an expression of thanks. And if it is, it's not a burden. It's not a challenge. It's not difficult. In everything we do all in the name of the Lord, word or deed, in Colossians 3:17. And all that we do all those things in the name of the Lord, according to His instruction, according to His teaching. It's not about what I want, it's about what He wants, and I'm thankful to Him for all He's done for me, so I'm seeking to know His will so I can live it rightly. It's not a hard concept to recognize that. If we stop to consider it and we see the consistency in Scripture about it, it's not a hard thing to understand. But it's challenging to do, is it not? To actually implement that? Over in 1 Thessalonians, there in the second chapter, and in verse 13, one additional reading for your consideration. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He was thankful that they received the word. And to receive the word is then that they act upon it, to effectively working in you, to actually produce something in our life. It conforms with His teaching, His instruction. And it's our way of expressing our thanks to Him for what He's done for us, that we're going to live for Him. I'm about to sing a song of encouragement. Are we thankful for what He's done for us? Truly, genuinely thankful? When we consider all these spiritual blessings, when we consider all that He has provided for us, when salvation is available to us, when the heavenly home awaits those who follow His teaching and instruction, and He longs for us to come to Him on His terms, so that He can welcome us into that place of eternal life. Are we genuinely thankful, appreciative? Do we express that? We need to do that. We need to consider it. We need to reflect upon our lives. And as we're about to sing a song of encouragement, if you are in need to respond to His call in any way, won't you please come forward and make that request known. Together we stand and sing.